We're thankful that you're here. We ask that if you are able and are willing and so inclined that you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges, which is found in the Old Testament. If you get to the book of Joshua, you are almost there. If you find yourself in the book of Ruth, you've gone too far. So Joshua is found between, Judges is found between Joshua and Ruth in the Old Testament. And I would ask that once you get there, that you turn to chapter 6, and then you put your finger on verse 33, and read with me through the end of the chapter, down to the 8th verse of the next chapter, chapter 7. Judges chapter 6, starting at verse number 33, reading down to the 8th verse of chapter number 7, and it reads as follows. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who was also gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if it be dew on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak this but once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them in the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to stand and boldly proclaim your word, your truth. Thank you for the opportunity for being able to hear it. Thank you for the opportunity for it to be able to impact our lives and to change us. For those who are weak, make us strong. For those who are torn down, help us to be built up. For those who are lost, help us to be found. We ask, Father, that your Spirit may convict us all of where we stand before you today and bring those who need saved to you in faith. We thank you for the opportunity to stand and share what thus saith the Lord, and we ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name, and we all say amen. If you would like a thought to hang your hat on, if you would like a tent peg to go with me as we're thinking, we want to think about this thought. His ways are not our ways. God has created us in His image, which means we have intellect, will, and emotion, and those are the things that make us like God. But there is something that happened back in the Garden of Eden where the first man listened to the first woman who listened to the devil, and they did something God told them not to do, and they all went down together. Satan used to walk upright. Now he crawls around. The Bible refers to him as a serpent on his belly. Eve, because she refused to listen to what God had told her through her husband Adam, now, as Miss Danessa can protest and explain to, she experiences childbirth, and it is not like eating pizza. Some say, I wouldn't know, I've never had one, that it is the worst pain anybody can ever endure. Many is the woman, the wife, who's looked at her husband when he said he's got a pain or a soreness or an ache, and she looks at him and says, buddy, if you only knew, if you could only imagine what it feels like to have that baby that you said you wanted, you wouldn't even. I thought about my mother, my father. I heard this conversation early one morning. My father was laying in the bed, and he was telling my mother about his aches and his pains. You know, this hurt and that was stiff. And you know, my mother was really my grandmother's daughter because that same attitude was there. I mean, so he got done listing the things that were wrong, and my mother rolled over, and I heard her say, you know, if I complained every time I had a pain, I'd never get out of the bed. Well, that kind of shut that one down, and you know, Dad just kind of got up and then on and went on his way. But my point is pain, they say childbirth is painful. But my understanding is when you see the baby, just almost forget the pain for the joy. The joy just, it's only what I've heard. I can't speak to the issue. I've never done it. But you guys are amazing. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God doesn't do what we expect Him to do the way He expects. We expect Him to do it. And the question is why? It adds a sense of mystery, it adds a sense of awe, it adds a sense of amazement when we think about how God was able to do what He was able to do using something in nature, or an object, or even a person. God says that when it comes to His work, He doesn't pick those that we would consider to be the most qualified. In fact, He usually picks the last, the least, and the lost. He usually picks the weak. And the reason why He picks those things is that when He does what He does, people know. People know that when He uses a guy who had no talent, no ability, no strength to pull off something miraculous, they know it was not that man, it was not that woman, it was God. And God gets all of the credit, God gets all the glory, God gets all the praise, and His name is lifted up. And He is restored, at least in our hearts and minds for that moment, to where He should be all the time, high and lifted up. We should always be in awe and in reverence and fear of God because He is God. And the Bible says, beside Him there is none other. His ways are not our ways. If you want proof of that, just go back and read the Old Testament and see history is His story in the Old Testament. God is the hero of the Old Testament. And I could go and mention several incidents. You've got the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace who came out and did not even smell of smoke. Nothing was burned, nothing was singed, and they were fine. You've got the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, getting from one side of dry land to the other side of dry land, and they didn't walk through mud. They walked through on dry land, and it was a miracle because there were walls of water on each side. And if you want to go back even more amazing, the 10 things that God did in nature and to people to capture the hearts and the minds of the Egyptians in fear, to let them know that there is only one God, and His name is Jehovah. But all through the Bible and all through the Old Testament, there are miraculous things where God has used unusual people. Now, this is a political year, and we've got politicians that are out trying to get your vote. In fact, if you were here last night, they all came by. Those who want to be judges and those who want to be commissioners, and they had their little badges on and they were handing out, and they were friendlier today than they had been in days past and gone. You might have seen them last week and they'd have passed you on the street. But buddy, when it was time to press that flesh and let you know who they are and why they should get that job, they were out there. Somebody asked me, "Are you a politician?" I said, "Well, why?" He says, "Well, you're standing there shaking hands. I kind of wondered what you were doing at the door." I said, "No, I'm just a greeter. Just a greeter." He picks people that we wouldn't pick. He picks people that we think are not qualified. He does unusual things. And in this lesson today, there's three things we want you to think about. Three words. We want to think about testing. We want to think about trying. And we want to think about trusting. If you remember, we started this story that God had said to this man named Gideon. He called him a mighty man of valor and said, "What I have for you to do is I want you to be the one to deliver my people from the hand of the Midianites." The Midianites were descendant of the second wife of Abraham, and they were an enemy of God. And the reason the whole thing about Judges is described in this cycle. You see, the people would be serving under the judges and following God, and then there would be a decline in their allegiance and their attention to God, and they would begin to compromise in the high spiritual values and purposes that they were living by. They began to compromise, and they began to look around, and then they began to abandon God. They found something else and somebody else to serve rather than God. And then after they began to decline because they compromised, then decay set in, and then apostasy, which means they turned their back on God. And it was interesting because these 12 tribes were very independent. They were fiercely independent. They all were very clannish in their thinking. By that I mean that, you know, if I'm of the tribe of Manasseh, well, Manasseh's got it going on. We're the best tribe. You know, nobody's going to be like Manasseh. If I'm from the tribe of Ephraim or I'm from any other tribe, they were all fiercely independent and they really didn't want to learn to work together. And so they turned away from God and they found things to replace God and they began to worship idols. And then God, in order to get their attention, allowed them to experience something called defeat. And the way he used this was the people who were around them, who were sometimes more wicked than that nation, he used them to punish the nation of Israel. And of course, after they were punished because they were defeated and they were oppressed because they were suffering because of their sin, they repented. They changed their mind, they changed their heart, and they turned back to God. And then as they realized that they messed up and it was their fault and they deserved what they got, the Bible says, then they cried for a deliverer. And that's where the heroes of Judges come into play. And Gideon was such a man. But Gideon was not a man that anybody would pick, and he thought, felt that way about himself. Does anybody know what esteem is? Esteem is that view of yourself. And when we have it of ourselves, it's called self-esteem. Some of us have low self-esteem. Some of us have normal self-esteem. Some of us mistakenly have high self-esteem. We think we're it. We think we've got it going on. We think nobody can do it like I can. You need a solo? Call me. You need someone to sing? Call me. You need someone to play? Call me. Pray? Call me. Preach? Call me. Cook? Clean? Whatever it is, call me. Call me. I'm the one you want. I can put everybody else to shame. Now, it is true some people are talented and some people are gifted naturally, and they develop that. And some people are talented and gifted because of what God has done with them and for them and through them. And when you see the two side by side, you know that there's a God in this life and there is no God in that. Because if you hold yourself in high self-esteem, the Bible says a word of warning to you. Be careful how you walk, lest you fall, because you're headed for one, you're going to stumble. Not if, but when. God's ways are not our ways. He does things in ways that we would not do it. If you were going to take care of this problem, you would do what we do in our culture. You would do what Gideon did at the time because the principle still applies. You know, before God can use you to reach other people, before God can use me to reach other people, he's got to make sure that we know where we are with him and have our relationship straight. How can I tell you something that I don't believe? How can I tell you something that I don't know? How can I show you how to do something that I don't even believe in myself? So what you find is that Gideon is going to test God. And you're saying, well, Isn't that a lack of faith that you would want to test God? I told you that when Gideon first started out, he was going from doubt to faith. He was a man who didn't have a close relationship to God, who only had a surface knowledge of who he perceived God to be, and God came and spoke to him personally, like he speaks to you and I, personally. And God begins to build into his life as he begins to build into our lives, and he brings him from doubt to faith. Now, your faith when you first get it is not as strong as it could be or is going to be. It has to be developed. And in order for you to have faith, you've got to have faith in someone. And he is trying to get Gideon to see how he can have faith in him. So the first thing is Gideon's test. What is the test? The test is an examination, Webster says, or a trial of something's value. It is known as an event that tries one's qualities. God says, I want you to deliver the Midianites. You find that in the ending of chapter 6. And so what does God do? He sends the Spirit of the Lord upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and he sends messengers, and he starts to gather the army. And you find that an army from all the tribes mentioned of 32,000 men respond to the call. Boys, strap your swords on, we're going to war. That was the public face that Gideon displayed to the army that gathered. But in private, he was still uncertain. He was still doubting God. And he says to God, you know, if you are going to do what you say you're going to do and save Israel by my hand, I want to test you. And nothing big, just a simple little test. All I want you to do, Lord, if this is really what you're going to do, is I've got this piece of fleece, which is sheep wool, and I'm going to set it out on the floor. I'm going to go to bed. And Lord, when I get up the next day, if you're really God, you really can do what you say you're going to do in my life, and I can really have faith in you, what I want you to do is I want the fleece to be wet and the ground all around it to be dry. That is a unnatural phenomenon. If you've ever camped or been outside or live on a farm, in the morning, when you get up, I think we have a bus driver in our midst. She gets up early because she has to go get the bus warmed up. And those of you who've got to get up and go to work, and you don't have a garage, and your vehicle sits outside, when you get up in the winter, you go out and you scrape the frost off of the windshield. It's the summertime, you go out and there's dew because, you know, as the earth cools, the water condenses, and you find droplets all over everything. This was unusual because the only thing that was going to be wet was the fleece, and the ground was going to be dry. He gets up, and guess what he finds? Just what he said. He was specific in his prayer, which lets us know that when we pray to God, we should be specific in our request. And he tested God, and God did exactly what he said. But you know what? He still wasn't quite there yet. He still had a little bit of doubt about what God said. Is that unusual? You know, when you think about what God has called you to do, do you have complete certainty at all times, or do you ever have a moment of doubt? Some people start out with great faith, but something happens along the way. They run into a bump. They run into a problem, and all of a sudden they begin to wonder, now, is this really what I should be doing? You know, some of us go out and we find someone we want to spend the rest of our life with, and we have a problem, or we're going on our job, and we have a problem, or, you know, we're going along life's journey, and we have a problem, and we wonder, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe this isn't what I am supposed to do. We have a moment of doubt. Well, his moments of doubt were sandwiched back to back because he gets up, he finds the fleece is wet, he wrings a bowl full of water out, and he says, you know what, Lord, I'm going to ask you, just please. We're talking about God here. We're talking about that when God first appeared to Gideon, he was afraid because he thought he was going to die because the Jews believed anybody that saw the face of God was going to be struck dead. Because when Moses asked God, can I see your face? God said, no man can see my face and live. So they believed that if they saw God, they were going to die. And that's why when God always appears, whenever he sends an angel, he always says to those whose knees are knocking, who are weak, who are afraid, he says, fear not. So, he's afraid that, you know, well, God's going to think I don't trust him. You know, if I ask you something and I come back and ask you again, is it okay, Tom, if I drive your car? And you say, sure, here's the keys, no problem. And then I say, now, are you sure, Tom, it's okay if I drive your car? This is my story, Tom. You know, I'm really, because Tom heard me make statements last week, and he's thinking, sure. Maybe he's the one's going to put his fleece out. But anyway, so I mean, I'm really concerned. Is Tom going to trust me enough to drive his car tonight? It's like he's like, well, you don't trust me? Well, Tom, maybe it's not that I don't trust you. Maybe I'm afraid you don't trust me. But don't be upset because I've asked you again. Because you said, you know, I could get upset and you'd say, forget it. You're not going to drive it at all. So, you know, he comes to God the second time and he says, Lord, please don't be angry with me. You know, and it says, he's really concerned because he says, let not thine anger be hot against me. You ever seen somebody that's upset and somebody that's really angry? There's a difference. It's kind of like a stove. You can put it on low, you can put it on high. He's afraid that he's going to get the high. You know, the rumblings, the thunder, you know, the voice. I said, you know, he's testing God. He's having a moment of doubt. His faith is struggling. It's growing. There's a big job ahead of him, and he doesn't believe that he's the man for the job. He sees himself as the least in his own family. He sees his family, the least, is in the tribe of Manasseh. He doesn't believe. He has doubt. He has very little self-esteem. But he gets up, and it says that God did that night, and it was dry on the fleece, and there was dew all around the ground. So he gets up the next day, and what he asked for was dry fleece, wet ground. He gets up, and it's dry fleece and wet ground. Well, you know, sometimes people give reasons for doing things, and sometimes they give excuses. So he'd run out of excuses. He'd run out of reasons why he couldn't do it. I mean, well, what else is there left to do? He wanted the fleece wet and the ground dry. Okay, how can I work this? How about making the fleece dry and the ground wet? Well, let's see what's left. Nothing. I guess God means what he says and says what he means and will do what he says he's going to do. Trying. Trying means to put to the proof, to test. God doesn't do things. His ways are not our ways because of what he wants to happen and the way he wants it to come out. That's why he doesn't do it like we do it. So what you find is God says to him, when you go to chapter 7, he says, you know what? Look at all these men. 32,000 men. You've got too many people. And you know why you've got too many people? Verse 2 says, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hath saved me. You ever heard the phrase, giving credit where credit is due? Some people don't do that. You know, I could come in here and look at what happened yesterday and all the people that were working, preparing and serving and washing and putting away and cleaning up. And I could come in and say, well, I really worked hard yesterday. I mean, I shook every hand. I said hello to everybody. I pulled this thing off. I just want to thank you for, you know, allowing me to be in your presence and you could see my greatness. Because, you know, if I hadn't been here, you all know this thing would have not happened. I mean, nobody would have come. Nobody would have had a good time. It only happened because I was here. All eyes on me. Huh? It's really something, huh? The big 5-0. Yeah. Now, that's not true. But you know, it is possible that I could feel that way if I had a very mistaken view of my own esteem, of myself. And so God knows how we are. They say when you pat some people on the back, it's like pumping up a ball. Pat, 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 and their head gets bigger, bigger, and bigger. And pretty soon, you know, they come in and bow down to get to the door. And, you know, you can't see when you sit behind them because their head's so big. And, you know, they're just, I think the word is full of themselves. I think the other phrase is full of hot air. But God knew that people, being people, you know, if we got the numbers, buddy, yeah, we did this. Well, we prayed before we went out, but man, if we hadn't had them 32,000 people, we wouldn't have won. We didn't really need God. We could do it ourselves. God says, I know how you all are. So what? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Everybody's afraid. Go home. Really? We go home? Yeah. Go home. You don't want to be here. This isn't your moment. This isn't your hour. Get out of here. So everybody looks at each other. Are you leaving? Well, I'm leaving. Well, me too. You know how it goes. One person hops up and says, I'm out of here. And then the next thing you know, and you're going, where did everybody go? And many's left? And they go, well, we had 32,000, I think. We lost two-thirds of them because we only got 10,000 left. Well, okay. Guess you got to go with what you got. And the Lord says He's going to deliver us. So, trying to put to the proof, to put to the test. So that now God is going to try Gideon. He's going to put him to the proof. You know, I've said that I'm going to be faithful to you. I said I'm going to use you to deliver the Midianites. Do you believe me? Then he says, you know what? You still got too many people. You know, and they've got the scouting reports because, you know, you don't go into battle without figuring out the numbers because the idea is you want to make at least 1-to-1, 2-to-1. You want to have the odds on your favor. You know, you want to have, you want the victory. You know, might makes right. You know, there's strength in numbers and blah, 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 all the stuff we've heard. And so God says, guess what? Gideon says, what, Lord? He says, the people. There's still too many of them. Still too many. What are you doing? You know, you tested me, I'm going to try you. I always say to people, sometimes you try and sometimes you're very trying. And I go, what's that mean? Well, when you use trying as an adjective, it's describing how some people wear on you. You know, a little H. Scott goes a long way. It's like burl cream. A little dab will do you. You don't have to be around any more than 5 minutes. And you got all you need, some say for a lifetime. But anyway, trying. God is now going to try Gideon because, you know, do you really have faith in me? You know, you can say you have faith in me, but buddy, when you're not walking alone, you've got all the people behind you, thousands of men, you can have a little confidence in the men. But God says, the only person I want you to have confidence in me. And what does that say to us? That when God calls us and has things He wants us to do, He doesn't want us to depend on other people. He wants us to have our attention focused strictly on Him, and He wants us to trust Him. We know for ourselves that if this is going to happen in our lives, it is because of God and God alone. So God says, okay, I got another test for you. You tested me twice. I'm going to test you twice. You said fleece wet, ground dry, and then you said fleece dry, ground wet. Okay, your first test was tell all those whose knees are knocking, get out of here. Now, second test. You need a drink. I want you to go down to the brook. Let's go down to the stream, let's go down the river, and here's how you tell, separate the wheat from the chaff, so to speak. Tell everybody to go get a drink. Now, here's what you're looking for. There's two kinds of drinking that's going to go on. Some are going to go down and get on their knees and put their face in the water. Whew! That was refreshing. And there's some who have their wits about them and know that they're at battle, they're at war. They're going to go down and they're going to kneel and they're going to take a little water in their hand and cup it, and then they're going to looking around because, you know, just over the mountain, just over the valley, could be the enemy, and they could be making a sneak attack, and we got to be ready. He said, okay, so you go down there, and so you look, and they're all lined up like pigs in a trough. They're just all down there. But, you know, every 400 or 500 yards, you see a head sticking up, and you go, see the ones, the head sticking up? Yeah, those are the ones I want. Okay, what are you going to do with the rest of them? Send them home. Send them home. Send them home. You got 10,000 men minus 300. I think that comes up to 9,700. That's it. Little mouse had a little trouble there, but he figured it out. 300 men. That's it. Now they are outnumbered. And they're all saying, you know what? Only God. Only God. We get to the point where we have tested God, and God has tried us, then we come to the moment of trusting. Gideon's trust. Because there's no way they are going to be able to pull this off except for trust. Trust. Firm belief in the honesty or the reliability of another. Another synonym for trust is faith. And God says in verse 7 of chapter 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites to thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place. His ways are not our ways. You and I were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We have a problem. Something that we were powerless to do anything about, something we have no ability to control, something that we were born with. It's a sickness, it's a disease, it's fatal. It all happened because he gave two people the ability to choose. Choose to love me, choose to serve me, or choose to disobey me. But there's always a price to be paid. If you choose to love me and choose to obey me, it'll be just like I felt when I got off the plane when I got in Hawaii. Paradise! Flew in from the sky, looked at the island against the blue jeweled sea and saw the white sands and the palm trees, and I said, paradise! People said, how was it? I said, paradise! If they had chosen to obey God and trust Him, they would have remained in paradise. But they listened to another voice who told them things about themselves that weren't true, who raised their value of themselves in relationship to God. And they said, you know what? God is holding out on you. You know, if you would be like God, then you need to eat of that tree that God told you not to eat of, because you'll be like God. God already said you're created in my image. You already are like me in intellect, will, and emotion. But they said, no, we want more. We want to be like you because we've been told we're not like you. And that's the devil's lie, is that we're not like God and we need to do more things in our life to make ourselves our own God. So we messed up. And we've been messing up ever since. Read the newspaper. Listen to the news. Watch TV. People are messing up. Every day you hear about somebody shooting somebody, stabbing somebody, people going into schools and shooting the teacher and stabbing the teacher and all this other weird stuff. People going into stores, shooting and stabbing, and then they kill themselves. And you go, what is going on? Sin is what's going on. Is there any hope? Yes. The empty cross says there's hope because His ways are not our ways, because the Bible says He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Those things that separate us from God. Those things that keep us away from God. He sent one man to take care of the problem. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And He gave up His life, not because He deserved to die, because He was the sinless, matchless, perfect Son of God. He was God, He was man, He was God's man. He was God's answer to sin for you and for me. And if by faith we believe that, we too can be saved. And when that happens in our life, we realize only God, only God. Only God can do what He's done for you. Only God can do what He's done for me. And if we were going to save the world, we wouldn't have sent Jesus. We would have come up with some other way, but His ways are not our ways. And when He does what He does, and He does it so well, we can only say, only God. We can only say, thank you, God. We can only say, I love you, God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another opportunity to realize that we need to learn. Sometimes we test You to help our faith to grow. Sometimes You try us to see if we really believe what we said we've seen and come to know about You to be true. Father, that all leads us to learning to trust You more and more, and realizing that only You can make a way out of no way. Only You can make a sinner whole. Only You can bring that which is lost and least and last, which is hopeless and helpless, back to what he or she should be in You because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.